Tonight, we get to hear from Gigi Hornberger. It's going to be a great night together. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get going. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for the fall weather that has finally arrived. Lord, I just pray that tonight that your name would be magnified in everything that we think, say, and do together, Lord. And I just especially want to pray for Gigi as she is just coming to teach us, Lord, that you would just speak through her of all the things that you've been teaching as she has been diligently studying this passage. Lord, may it allow us and move us to love you more and worship you more with everything that we have and all that we are. So we just want to give this night to you and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Emily. Well, hello, hello. I am so glad to be here with you. There's a lot of you in this room that I know and some that I don't. So I thought I'd just start with a little show and tell. And I brought a picture of kind of who I've been hanging out with lately. These are my two grandbabies, and they look like twins, but they're cousins. And then the next slide is a picture of my husband and me. We married off our youngest daughter last year, and it was so much fun. And so we are in a really sweet, sweet season of life and just having a great time together. The two of us, empty nest, all our kids married, and we love their spouses, and we're just having fun as a family. But I tell you that, but we haven't in our relationship always had a sweet, sweet time. We went through a really, really rocky time at the beginning of our marriage. And we just got in the habit of having these explosive arguments on the regular. And I got in the habit of being unkind and impatient and losing my self-control. And I just thought at the time, I didn't have a choice but to respond in the way that came naturally. Respond and just in my flesh, just doing what I felt like doing. And it was a bad, bad scene. And I thought, I can't help it. But at the same time, I was in Bible study. So I'm over here feeling like I have to be obedient to my flesh. In Bible study, I'm studying the book of Romans, and I'm learning that because I have the Spirit of Christ in me as a believer, he has empowered me to do what he's asked me to do and follow Scripture and be loving and be kind and patient and forgiving. And so Scripture is telling me one thing, my flesh is telling me another. So I had to decide, what is it that, who am I going to obey? And I began to believe what Scripture said was true. And I said, okay, Lord, if you say you're going to empower me to do it, I'm going to trust that you will. And slowly but surely, as I began to trust him, his rescuing grace began to rescue me from myself and my self-destructive tendencies. And my husband and I began to really grow in oneness and thankfully have been growing ever since. We definitely have some backslides, but we are in a really good place and a good season. And I start with this story because I needed God's rescuing grace at that time. I was in need of his help and his grace. And as we look at 1 Kings 15 and 16, we can see that the need for God's rescuing grace is an age-old problem. These kings that we're looking at in this lesson were in need of God's rescuing grace as well. It was an issue thousands of years ago. And so I wonder if, like, can you identify with that? That need for God's rescuing grace in your life? Are there areas that you need to be empowered to overcome your flesh? Maybe it's because you're experiencing despair or hopelessness, or your heart just feels weighed down with bitterness or grief or fear. What we want to learn today in all these situations is that God offers rescuing grace. God's grace offers rescue. And so as we look at 1 Kings 15 and 16, the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel and in our own lives, we see God's grace offers rescue. So let's look at the outline that we're going to look at today. I just called it the downward spiral. So first of all, we're going to look at Abijam in verses 1 through 8. Then we're going to look at Asa. And those two are reigning in Judah. Then we're going to look at the kings that reign in Israel. And I just said sin reigns in Israel because it is a downward spiral. So that's our outline, and our central truth is God's grace offers rescue. So let's just think about a little bit of a history, the context of where we are, what we're studying right now. So we know that God had promised David, King David, that through his lineage, through his line, through the tribe of Judah, he was going to bring the Messiah, King Jesus, the only righteous and perfect king, was going to come through Judah and through David's line. And so David's son, Solomon, we already studied about him, started off really strong and then began to start making compromises. And so God decided he's going to tear some of the kingdom away from him. So the kingdom was split and we had Judah and Israel. So we have Judah over here. Judah is the southern kingdom, and it is David's dynasty. That's where the Messiah was promised to come from. So we've got the southern dynasty. It's the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the first king there was Rehoboam. Now we've got Israel is the northern kingdom. Israel, first king, was Jeroboam. And so those are the remaining 10 tribes of Israel. And so in First Kings, that's where we pick up in 1 Kings 15. And we're looking first at Abijam, who is Rehoboam's, so from Judah, Rehoboam's son. So that means he's David's great grandson. So that's where we are. And let's look at verses 3 to 5. From here on out, the kings, and we're going to be studying all these kings, and the kings are all going to be known as whether they follow in the footsteps of David and or Jeroboam, okay? So if they follow in the footsteps of David, that's good. They are walking in, they're doing right in the eyes of the Lord. Jeroboam, they are walking in the evil ways of their father Jeroboam. So those are the two differentiations. So look at verses 3 through 5, and we'll learn about Abijam. It says, and he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, although Abijam's heart wasn't truly to the Lord, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him. And establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that the Lord had commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite, that little matter he turned aside. We know that King David didn't always do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the thing that made him righteous was that when he sinned, he repented. David did have consequences for his sin, but God had made that covenant with David, and it wasn't because of his performance, but it was because of God's mercy toward his repentant heart. And so God was faithful to that covenant of David, what he had promised David, that despite Abijam's performance, now we're talking about Abijam who was sinful, despite his performance, God is going to keep that lamp burning in Judah. In other words, he's faithful to what he promised Judah to bring that everlasting king through that line. So remember back in Genesis, when sin entered the world, in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise that he was going to bring a Savior that was going to conquer sin and death. And he established a plan all the way back then to rescue repentant people from the penalty of their sin. And he was going to do that through Jesus, who would enter the world as a human being through the line of David, through the tribe of Judah. And so God was not going to turn back on this plan, no matter what. Nothing can thwart the perfect plan of God to be gracious to his people and draw them into a relationship with himself. He was determined to rescue his people. And so here we get a glimpse of the truth of this little section, that despite sin, God's rescuing grace won't be thwarted. despite sin, his rescuing grace won't be thwarted. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord gave, God gave him his lamp to Jerusalem. So nevertheless, that's an adverb that tells us that something happened, even though something else might have stopped it from happening. It's the grammar of grace. It's that familiar, in the New Testament we see it, the familiar but God. It's God's gift of undeserved favor to those of us who deserve punishment. All other religions are trying to earn their way up to God by trying to do better, be better, and work harder. But Christianity is based on grace. It's God's favor. That he, it's love that he lavishes on those of us who will receive it through the work of Jesus Christ when we deserve punishment. It reminds us of Romans 5, 8. But God, he shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, nevertheless, basically, Christ died for us. And then you look at Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But nevertheless, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that God will judge evil, but we're grateful because of the work of Christ. We aren't measured by doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but if we receive God's gracious gift of forgiveness, our position in God's family is secure, and it's not based on works or our perfection or performance, but it's based on our faith in Christ. That covers all of our sins. So while the repeated call that we've been studying to all the kings and to us as we've done our lessons is to have hearts that are wholly true to God. Undivided hearts is what we've been talking about. So I want you to think for just a minute, what in your life, where's the most recent evidence in your life that your heart is not wholly true to God? We all know that on our best days that we have divided hearts. So just think about that. What's the most recent evidence? Maybe it's that you lost your temper with your kids recently. I want to remind you, nevertheless, God offers rescuing grace. Maybe you've been exhibiting unkindness or fear or a lack of self-control. Nevertheless, God offers rescuing grace. Maybe something's been consuming your thoughts and you've just been feeling like you've been held captive. Nevertheless, God offers rescuing grace. Maybe it's that you ate or drank too much recently, or you've been living in shame for that sin that you haven't been able to tell anyone. I want to remind you, nevertheless, God offers rescuing grace. Now, we do have a responsibility. Romans 6, 1 reminds us that, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. Our responsibility when we sin is to repent and turn from that sin, turning back to God. Then if you've trusted Christ, you can rest assured that God's grace is bigger than your sin. He will forgive you and shower you with his love and enable you, give you the grace to trust him, follow him, and obey him. So despite sin, God's rescuing grace won't be thwarted. So we've looked at Abijam, whose heart was not truly wholly true to God, but God did give him graciously that lamp to Jerusalem through his son Asa. So now let's look at Asa, okay? As he's reigning in Judah, we're in 1 Kings 15, 9, where Asa begins to reign. And he's a good king. He does right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father has done. He made radical reforms all over his land. He cleansed the land from lots of defilement and just terrible stuff, the idol worship and the just the profane things that were going on. We get some additional information from 2 Chronicles in verses 14 through 16 about the life of Asa and his reign. And he actually commanded Judah to seek the Lord and to keep his commandments and depend on him, or the penalty would be death. He was a radical king, and he changed, did it differently than his father did. He lived with integrity and conviction and a real, true desire to honor God. And God blessed that obedience. He gave him rest, and he had a long reign. And you know, 2 Chronicles tells us that he had peace on every side. There was no war at that time until the 35th year of his reign. He did what we read about in 1 Kings 15, 16 through 25, that little episode where we read about Baasha, the king of Israel, who comes and makes that blockade and blocks off Judah. And so out of fear, and feeling that pressure, Asa, instead of turning to the Lord, he turns to self-reliance. And we learn more about this in 2 Chronicles 16. It expands on this story. And Asa turned to his own plan and the way that he thought he should handle it instead of seeking God. And he even took valuable treasures out of the temple to pay off the king of Syria so that the king of Syria would talk Baasha into removing that blockade. And the plan works. So it seems like it was really a great plan, and it seems successful. But in 2 Chronicles, we get more information that tells us that Asa was actually trusting man instead of seeking God. And he had stopped seeking the Lord. And the prophet in Chronicles actually rebukes Asa for not relying on the Lord and reminds Asa and reminds us of an important principle that we need to remember as well. In 2 Chronicles 16, 9, the prophet says to Asa, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." And then it goes on. He says, "You have acted foolishly in this," talking to Asa about the situation with Baasha. "You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." So there was a consequence for Asa's not turning to the Lord, turning to man instead of the Lord. And so what God wanted Asa to know, and he wants us to know today as well, is that we don't need to rely on ourselves, our control of things. We don't need to rely on our plans or our methods or the way that we think is right, what seems right to us. Because in John Piper's words, the very nature of God is such that he is eager to show his power on behalf of weak people who trust him. The very nature of God is such that he is eager to show his power on behalf of weak people who trust him. The very nature of God, the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient, creator of the universe, is eager. He's like on the edge of his seat, looking around, on his tippy toes, hunting for ways to be able to strongly support, to give divine power, his immeasurable might, his unlimited influence to people who are willing to trust him, those whose hearts are completely his. And then Piper goes on to illustrate this by saying, if I told you the eyes of the narcotic agents are moving to and fro throughout the city seeking to capture drug dealers to make the community drug-free, what he would mean would be that is their job. They are really out to do it. They're waking up thinking about how to capture those drug dealers. It's their goal for the day. It's the very nature of narcotic agents. They're out to get drug dealers. It's the very nature of God that he is eager to show his power on behalf of weak people who trust him. And so although Asa, for the majority of his reign, for the first 35 years of his reign, he followed God and did have that wholehearted trust, he didn't finish well. He began to trust in what he could see and feel and touch and what made sense to him. In the last years of his life, he turned a lot. He was known and marked for self-reliance and unbelief and hardness of heart. 2 Chronicles 16:12 tells us that yet even in his disease, that disease of his feet that we read about just that briefly in 1 Kings, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from physicians. Now, we know seeking help from physicians is not wrong, but Asa forgot where the ultimate authority was and where he should turn first off. So what we learn is that God is eager to support those who trust him. God's eager to show us his rescuing grace. So what's happening in your life right now that you're feeling maybe out of control or things aren't going your way? You're feeling that pressure like Asa did. You're feeling hemmed in on all the sides. Maybe your circumstances just stink right now. Things are hard and you're worried. Maybe it's that situation at work. Maybe it's the challenges with your kids, whether they're little or they're adults. Maybe it's a relationship that you're in or the absence of a relationship. Maybe it's a health diagnosis or infertility, something that feels like it's out of your control and you're worrying. Are you thinking so much and trying to manipulate the outcome and the circumstances that you have forgotten to first turn to God, who's on the edge of his seat waiting to help you? He's eager to help you. How might your perspective of your situation that you just thought about, how might your perspective change if you viewed these struggles as opportunities where God is eager to show his might? Remember, God's eager to support those who trust him. He's eager to show us his rescuing grace. So we've discussed Abijah. Now we discussed Asa. So those are the kings in Judah. We're going to turn to the kings that reigned during the time of Asa. So there's six kings. And we're going to see that during this time, it's actually sin that reigns in Israel. So we're in chapter 15, verse 25. All the way to the end of chapter 16 is a description of these kings of Israel. And it's a quick flyover of the history of these kings. And we just see a downward spiral of sin. They're moving further and further away from God. And each one of them does evil in the sight of the Lord. They walk in the sins of their fathers. They walk in Jeroboam's sins. They arouse the anger of the Lord. They're worshiping worthless idols. And each one of them led their people into sin. So it's important to note as we look at this, just the internal in Israel, the internal instability as you've read through these stories. And you saw the several changes in the leadership dynasties in Israel versus the stability of one line of kings, David's line through Judah. So God is fulfilling his promise through Judah while its chaos is reigning over here. Israel's just known for its political conspiracies, its darkness. It's just getting darker and darker. Killing, war, evil, idols. And then we get to Ahab in 1630. And it says that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any before him. It got way, way bad. He married the wicked Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper. He actually made a government command to people to worship Baal. He allowed the practice of human sacrifice, and he permitted the rebuilding of Jericho, which was strictly forbidden in the book of Joshua. So we're going to be studying more about Ahab in the weeks coming up. But suffice it to say, it was intensifying idolatry, complete disarray, chaos reigned. And that is what life without God looks like. And so what we see here is that sin powerfully pulls us away from God. Sin powerfully pulls away from God. It's a downward spiral. So as believers who have been declared righteous, we are forgiven. But we know that our flesh still pulls us away from God, pulls us either into self-reliance like Asa, or on an evil downward spiral path like these kings of Israel. So where is your flesh pulling you? Where do you have a tendency to, or you're most tempted to drift? It's really healthy for you to be aware of what your weaknesses are so that you can guard against being pulled in that way. And it's really great for you to tell other people, because then you'll have people around you who can help you guard against being pulled into that downward spiral of sin. So I encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal to you, where is it that I'm being pulled away? Just these subtle little things. He's faithful. He wants to reveal that to us because he wants things to go well for us. He wants us to walk in obedience to him and be blessed. And sin pulls us away from him. So, where are you toying with maybe just a small little sin that might be causing a slow leak? We know as believers, we don't have blowouts. We have slow leaks. It's not a sudden, all of a sudden, a moral failure out of nowhere. It started way back here at a slow leak and then just leaked out. And so where is it that in your life that you might be having a slow leak? Are you getting maybe lazy about going to church and assembling with God's people? Maybe it's that you're beginning to fill your time more and more with things other than God. Maybe it's your phone or your social media or your work or just busyness in general. Sometimes it's seemingly little things that are really subtle. Maybe like you start getting in a habit of an unkind tone or a facial expression or words that are harsh with those closest to you. Maybe you're starting to dwell on thoughts that are leading you away from God and toward maybe discontentment, bitterness, worry. So be careful. Sin powerfully pulls us away from God. But thankfully, nevertheless, God offers rescuing grace from that downward pull of sin. If you've trusted Christ, you have that rescuing grace, his Holy Spirit inside of you, to empower you to do what God is calling you to do, to help you to resist that pull and follow in Christ's ways rather than in the ways of the flesh. So we don't have to do what we feel like doing. We don't have to obey sin. With God's power, we can say no to sin. So how do we do that? Like I told you, like at the beginning of our marriage, I learned some principles that have been really, really helpful for me as I feel that drift or that slow leak toward sin. It's a pathway that helps me remember how to resist even the smallest sins. And they all start with D, and there's six things. And I'm going to show you the individual slides, and then at the end, I know some of you like to take a picture. I'm going to put it all on one slide. You can take a picture at the end. But number one, define the sin. Define the sin as God does. Recognize it. Call it what it is. It's rebellion against God. It's deserving of wrath. Admit you have a struggle. Stop hiding. Stop trying to cover it up. Remember, you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. If you do, sin has no power over you. Romans 6:6 tells us that. Number two, detour around the sin. Stay far away from it. Close the door. Don't flirt with sin. Don't continue to expose yourself to the temptation of doing it. Don't be like the Israelites who refused to remove the high places And that was what was tempting them to keep going back to sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great verse there. Number three, deepen your knowledge of Scripture. Find a replacement verse or an idea that from Scripture that helps you refocus on what God wants you to do instead. God's Word is a powerful helper for us. And that is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. Number four is depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We overcome sin in God's power, not our own power. So we can just pray, Lord, I can't, but your word tells me you can in me and through me. I've got to depend on you. We know apart from him, we can do nothing. That's what it says in John 15:5. Number five, declare your sin to another. Find someone who you can pray with, who they will encourage you and strengthen you, remind you of God's word, so that when your flesh feels weak, you can give them a call and they'll support you. Friends are great to be able to point out areas where they see that we might be starting to go down a wrong path. It is much better for sin to be revealed than concealed. It is much better for sin to be revealed than concealed. That's in James 5:16. And then finally, delight in the love of our Heavenly Father, who is patiently and eagerly waiting for you to call on him to help you with this struggle. Take hold of his rescuing grace. Once again, 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So while sin powerfully pulls us away from God, God's grace offers rescue. And God used these six D's in my marriage to rescue me from my own self-destruction, downward slide of pride, selfishness, and unkindness toward my husband. And he still helps me with that every day as I struggle to resist my flesh in a variety of ways. And in those moments that I fall, it's helpful for me to be reminded what I was reminded of here in 1 Kings 15:16, that despite sin, God's rescuing grace won't be thwarted. God is eager to support those who trust him. And while sin powerfully pulls us away from God, God's grace offers rescue. So let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness toward us and your patience that leads us to repentance. I pray that we would all hold on to your rescuing grace, that we would turn from our sin, repentant, and walk towards you step by step. Thank you that you have promised with your Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us to do what you call us to do. I pray for the small groups tonight, the discussions would be rich and deep, and that we would all grow closer and closer to you because of our time in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, ladies, I have just a couple announcements before you head to small group. Number one, we only have 2 more weeks of Bible study for this semester. Remember, we're coming back in January. We got a whole nother semester, but 2 more weeks. The last night of Bible study, we are going to do a s'mores night out by the pond. It's really fun. This is what we do every year, the last week of the fall semester. So hope you guys will be here to enjoy that. Second announcement is with our Pray, Give, Go campaign. So remember, we are partnering with RISD Academy, which is just a few miles up the road. We have an opportunity for you to pray for the students and teachers at the school, to give school supplies via their Amazon wish list, or you can bring them here and we will get them to the school, or you can go by serving the kids and students at RISD Academy. And we have QR codes for both of those of ways to participate. So I hope you guys will. And I hope you guys will have a great night in small group, and we'll see you next week.